Okay, let's continue on with the series. And John, we're up to John 18, and I hope we can move at least reasonably quickly through the next couple of chapters here. Now, as I mentioned, I'm not going to go through and coordinate this with the other gospel accounts of the arrest and crucifixion and so forth. If you want that, just go ahead and make a study through the harmony, and that'll coordinate it all there for you. Let's begin in verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Now, let's just refresh our memory again. A few days before this event, all of the Jewish religious leaders were saying, "Behold, the world has gone after him." They plotted to kill him. Here they wanted to get rid of him. Just think now of all of the uproar that Jesus had caused against the religious leaders. And they wanted to do him in, and here they had a perfect opportunity. And when you think about it, that's when most of the dastardly things are done, are at midnight, when people are asleep, when no one can put up a protest or stop it. And that's exactly what happened here at this time. And Jesus knew that it would. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither, that is, came to this place with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now just kind of picture this in your mind. Here they come clanking down the road. They have their torches. You know, it's not very bright at night when you have lanterns and torches and things. It's kind of eerie too. So just picture this about midnight, and here they're coming, maybe 1 o'clock. They're coming down to get Jesus, and they always do that. This reminds me of the IRS. You know, they come in, and before you can do anything, if they really suspect you of doing something wrong, whether you're right or wrong, they lock up your bank account, they lien your house, they take your car, they take your boat, and it's gone before you can say, "Yeah, but," see? And when do they do it? Do it early in the morning. So Jesus, knowing therefore all things that should come upon him. Now let's just think about this in relationship to what he must have been thinking when he was praying. When he was praying that prayer in John 17. And we're going to understand a little bit more about this situation, what Jesus was thinking about, what his thoughts were just before he was arrested. But he was knowing all things that should come upon him. Now that must have been really heavy mentally and spiritually. Let's go back to Psalm 69. Hold your place here. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And here's a psalm about the thoughts of Jesus, the majority of them at this particular time. Not all of them, because remember the Bible says it's a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. Psalm 69, and let's begin in verse 1. Now let's think about some of the other words that Jesus prayed. Obviously, not just the words of John 17 were the only thing that he said during praying that prayer for 3 hours. He prayed for an hour and came back, found a disciple sleeping and said, "Watch," and went back and prayed. Came back again the second time and found them sleeping and said, "Why can't you pray and watch, lest you enter into temptation?" Went back and prayed the third time, saying the same words again. Also showed that he was praying to the point where his sweat were as great drops of blood falling from him. And he was so into the prayer and knowing all things that would happen that God did what? He sent an angel to strengthen him. Now, have you ever gone through such a traumatic experience that it left you physically weak? That's what happened with Jesus, knowing all the things that would happen, crushing in upon his mind. Now, with that in mind, Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." That's how you feel, just like you're drowning, you're just overwhelmed in it. "And I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. and I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying, and my throat is dry, and my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head, all of those against him. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now that is an interjection there of David. Obviously, when David was inspired to write this psalm, we'll see certain things that apply directly to David. I'm sure that King David felt this way when he was praying this, but this was also a prophecy of Christ, as we will see. Verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness. Now, obviously not Christ, because he was not foolish. And my sins are not hid from you. Oh, David sinned, but Christ did what? He bore the sins of the world. Let not them that wait on you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek you be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now, obviously, again, this has to do with David. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. Now, this can apply directly to Christ. And I don't think that many people say it or really portray it, but when Jesus was crucified, he was naked, folks. That's how they did it. So he had shame. He suffered the most humiliating and degrading treatment that could be given to any human being. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children. And I'm sure that refers directly to Christ. What happened? All the disciples left him, right? You know, the only apostle that was there all through the whole ordeal was John. The only one. Now, verse 9, for the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now, that's quoted in John, the second chapter, when he goes in to cleanse out the temple. And the reproaches of them that reproach you are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was my reproach. Then it goes back into the situation of David. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb unto them. That's referring to David, because Jesus didn't wear sackcloth. He didn't wear sackcloth and cover himself with ashes. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Now I wonder if Christ was too. Just makes you wonder about that. But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercies, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Did God deliver him? Did God deliver Jesus Christ? Yes, he did, but not in the way that people think. He delivered him how? Through the resurrection. He didn't deliver him off the cross. He delivered him out of the grave. And let not the flood water overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. And I just imagined that Jesus praised God for his love and his truth and his kindness when he was going through this ordeal. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Now this tells us what we need to do when we're in trouble. Call out to God. Don't try your own devices. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies, for you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before me. Obviously, not Christ's, but if he's bearing the sins of all the world, then in type it fits, doesn't it? Reproach has broken my heart. You've heard the doctrine, Christ died of a broken heart. No, he did not die of a broken heart. He died of what? The loss of blood. That's what he died from. But did Jesus experience what we as human beings would call a broken heart? No, yes, he did. Through what he went through. Forsaken by all. What did he even say of God while he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, and there was none for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. That's what happened to Christ when he was on the cross, wasn't it? And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, which is a very bitter wine filled with narcotics to stem the pain of those who were on the cross and who would have some relief by other people. That's why they would put it on a sponge and give it to them, and they would suck on this, and they would actually have some narcotics and spices to take away the pain. That's why it said it was vinegar with spices. It's a very bitter wine with the spices on it. He didn't take any. Okay, but they gave it to him, so this has to be a prophecy of Christ. Now notice how this weaves in and out between David and Christ so much. It goes two or three verses and it's talking about Christ, and then a verse or two and it's about David, and two or three more and it's about Christ and his experience. And I can't imagine even what David went through. I mean, I've prayed some pretty sorrowful prayers and some pretty things, you know, some things that have happened in our lives. But never is this. I mean, never is this. You know, I know that most of us, either at one time or another, have come to a point of where we have felt brokenhearted. And that's a lonely, sad, forlorn thing. And what was Jesus to do? What was part of his mission in preaching the gospel, and also the mission of the people of God? To what? To heal the brokenhearted. He was in every way tempted like we are, but yet didn't sin. He experienced everything that all human beings have experienced. It says right here, he was brokenhearted. And I know when I was listening to the Messiah last night and I heard that part, I never heard it on the Messiah before because I always had the shortened version of it. And it was really something. It was in that section there that he was despised and brokenhearted. You know, no one stood with him. Okay, then you can go through the rest of it here and finish off the rest of the psalm. Psalm 69, but I wanted to cover that as part of some of the thoughts and things that Jesus went through. Now let's go back to John 18. John 18. You know, I had, and I'll just have to admit, brethren, that, you know, I've understood that Jesus did not die of a broken heart. And I had gone through this psalm before, but it never really occurred to me until listening to it and then reading it that, yes, Jesus did have what we would call a broken heart. He did not die of it. He died from the crucifixion. We're talking about mentally, see. And I'm sure that's why the angel had to come and strengthen him. Because knowing all things that were to take place. Now, have you ever anticipated something? When you anticipate something that is going to be not very nice, how do you feel? Miserable, right? So knowing all the things that were going to take place, I imagine that he literally had, before the angel strengthened him, no physical strength left in him because of the trauma that he was praying so hard, that he was literally brokenhearted, knowing what was going to happen. So when they came, verse 4 now, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Who are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now again, let's just do a little imagining. Put yourself as one of the soldiers. Not hating Jesus, but you were told, you know, get your spear and carry a lantern and go out there. You bring in the guy that they say bring in. So you picture yourself as that soldier, and you really didn't have anything against Jesus because you didn't know much about him. You knew that you had to go out there. And here, you're one of those to arrest him. You walk up, and Jesus said, Who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And the Greek there is ego eime, I am. Now notice, and Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with him. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now if you were that soldier, what would you think at the point you fell over, rolled over on your back, dropped your torch, your spear fell down, when this guy said, I am he? I've often wondered, if I were there, what would I have thought? None of us have ever experienced that, have we? We've never walked up to someone and they've said in such a loud voice, we roll over backwards. I mean, there are times we step back, you know. But that must have been, and of course, at night, and when that happened, you know, all the torches and lanterns fell to the ground and clanged, and the spears and the swords and everything. Then they get themselves up. Then he asked them again. Well, probably while they're all laying on the ground there. Now, who are you seeking? In a way, this is a little humorous, even though it's treacherous, okay? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them which you gave me, none is lost. Then Simon Peter, now remember, here's Simon, he said, Lord, we are ready to go to the death with you. We're ready to fight this thing out. And Thomas Didymus was right there with him, said, Yes, Lord, we will go. We won't let it happen. So here's Peter, he had the sword, drew the sword and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now just for a minute, picture yourself as the servant of the high priest. And you're out here and someone gets a sword and whacks off your ear. I don't know if it was real clean and the ear just kind of fell to the ground, or whether it was kind of, you know, not too clean, a little bloody, and it hung down, you know. Now, if that'd be a bloody mess, you know, a gory mess, and here's Peter, whack, you know, that thing must have been sharp. You know, and I've had people say, well, they didn't know anything about razors and scissors and, you know, just... You believe? No, I've had people tell me that. Okay. So cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, Put up your sword into the sheath, and the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? And of course, then we know the account then where he healed the servant's ear. He touched it and healed it. So I would have to assume by that when he cut his ear, he left it hanging and dangling in a bloody mess, and Jesus pushed it back up and touched it, and it was healed. Because it doesn't record that he reached down the ground, picked up his ear, and stuck it back on his head. Okay? Now, if you were that servant, what would you think? My thought would be, hey, I'm not so inclined to arrest this man. You know, maybe there's something to what's being said about this guy. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. They tied his hands behind his back and led him away to Annas first, who was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and So did another disciple. Now, where it talks about another disciple or the other disciple, that's talking about John. That is John. And also the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we will see that John had a little courage as much as or more than Peter. We talk about the courage and leadership of Peter. But remember, John was the one whom Jesus loved. And that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. He just marched right in. And Peter stood at the door without. Peter came up to the door and was looking in. Then went out the other disciple. So John went out, and he was known to the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So John actually went out and brought in Peter. Said, well, I let him in. I know this fellow. You know, the high priest knows me. That's all right. Bring him in. Then said the damsel which kept the door unto Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? Of course, we know the betrayal, or denial, rather. And he said, I am not. That's why, you know, when it gets down to blood, guts, and gore, it's going to have to be by faith and by God's Spirit to say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I follow him. Too easy to say, well, no, I'll slink away to come back another day. That's too much the way that human nature is. You know, avoid the confrontation. He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So he didn't go right up to where Jesus was with the high priest. He came over and stood there at the fire. And I imagine after denying it the first time, he said, deny me three times. I won't do it three times. Already once. And I'll just stand here and be inconspicuous by the fire, see. And then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly in the world or to the world and always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and I've said nothing in secret. Very wise answer. Now, why do you ask me? Ask them which have heard me, what I have said unto them, and behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. And it wasn't some little frail hand like mine. I have little hands. Imagine it was a nice, big, hefty soldier hand, a lot of tough muscles behind it, slapped him across the face, saying, why do you answer the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you hit me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Are not you also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsmen, that is a relation to the high priest, whose ear Peter cut off. Now here's the guy who had his ear whacked off by Peter. Now you would know for sure, if someone came up and whacked off your ear, you would know that was the one, right? And he said to Peter, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Now, I always thought that roosters only crow at sunrise. Until one night I stayed over at someone's house up in Reno, and about 2:45 in the morning, they started. Isn't that about the right time? 2:45. So you know about what time it is. About 2:45. Now, we can ask the question, did this just happen by chance? No, it was prophesied. Then we have to ask another question. If it was prophesied, which it was, then God had to make it happen, which he did, correct? Yes, he did. Now, I don't know exactly how he made it happen, but could it be that there was an angel there that sort of mentally frustrated and blocked Peter so he would deny Christ? I don't know. I just asked the question. But regardless of when the roosters begin crowing, something had to make that rooster crow immediately when he denied him the third time. Now, I just wonder if there were not an angel there that whatever they do to push, make the rooster crow, that happened instantly. So if God is going to go to this detail to make it happen, make it work out, let's use that as some more faith in God. All right, let's continue here. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Hall of Judgment, which in the Greek is called the Praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Now this is, we know all about the 14-15 controversy. I'm not going to go through it here, but this shows that there were 2 days in which the Jews ate the Passover. The day that Jesus ate it, and he said, with desire, I've desired to eat this Lord's Supper with you. No, he said, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. His disciples came to him and said, where do you desire that we have communion? No, the disciples came and said, where do you desire that we prepare the Passover? Jesus kept the Passover the day before. The Jews kept it the day after. So I'm not going to go through all of it except to say that the one that Jesus kept obviously was the right one. But since Jesus died on the Passover day, he did not ignore the Jews' Passover, but really in fact showed with their taking the Passover on the 15th that their Passover indeed did reject the Messiah. And they were more interested in what? Were they interested in love, truth, mercy, understanding? No, they didn't want to be defiled. Only their religious cleanliness. Peter then went out, Pilate then went out to them and said, now what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said unto him, just the same way that people do. If you can't answer directly, what do you say? If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. If he weren't evil, we wouldn't have done this. Why do you even question it? Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That was against the Roman law, because they were under Roman servitude. Or domination, rather. They were in servitude to the Romans and under their domination. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death that he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. And he probably said, okay, I'll humor these Jews. Bring him in here. He didn't even know what he was getting himself into. And he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priest had delivered you to me. Now what have you done? Didn't even answer, did he? He said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, the little sideline, is the kingdom of God here on this earth? Nope. Not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is not my kingdom from here. And Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. Now just stop right here. This word for born comes from ganao, which in this case you cannot say begotten, because he was referring to his birth. Birth. For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? We have the same thing today. What is truth? Born especially among religionists. I tell you, one true saying. Jesus said, think not that I've come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword, to set a son against his father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and the foes are going to be those of your own household. I ask the question, is that not true of every one of us here today? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. So what is truth? The Word of God is truth. Pilate didn't know that. And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom. So here, he wasn't interested in truth, was he? Slimy politics involved. You know, it's like this thing of Hands Across America they're having now, you know. That's a big political boondoggle. That's all it is, and it's a big play by the Democrats to try and get all the votes of the poor that we're going to feed you now. And that's what it's going to end up being. You know, someone wrote in and said, you know, most of the supposedly needy hungry that this big thing over here that Dianne Feinstein report said, most of those are people who can afford to eat, but they don't because they spend their money on alcohol and drugs. And the one who wrote the letter worked in the social department and says, I know, I've worked here for 12 years, I've seen it every day, don't be fooled by this hunger bit. And you know, that's really a political thing. So it's the same thing here. Same thing in politics, you know. And you'll see President Reagan up there, and he will stand for something right down the last minute. Well, folks, let's compromise. And you think, well, you almost go cross-eyed trying to keep up with this stuff. Well, why did he do it? Because, you see, we don't think like that. When we say something, we mean it, and we'll stand by it. Okay, so political expediency. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Now will you therefore that I should release unto you the King of the Jews? And then they cried, they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Of course, another place shows he was a murderer. So he was a robber and a murderer. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll continue next time right at this point and pick up chapter 19. Okay, let's continue on here in John 19. We ended up last time in John 18. And I hope to conclude John 19 and perhaps part of 20 today. And then we'll finish up with 21 and an overview the next time. And then we'll have the whole series on John. And then what I want to do myself is to go ahead and get all of the whole series on the book of John. And then in all my driving, I want to start at tape one and go all the way through so I can just see how the continuity is on these tapes. And on at least on this one, on the last one, all of these have been live Bible studies, unedited before group. The only editing has been on the pause button when we discuss something on the side, but everything else has been on the tapes. So let's hope that we have a good series on this. Okay, John 19. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. Now, there are two kind of scourges that they would have. They have what is called a cat of nine tails, and they would put barbs, bones, pieces of metal, and when they would be scourged, the whip would be traveling, the end of the whip would be traveling at a tremendous speed, and then suddenly stopped as it wrapped around the person they were scourging, and then they would pull back, and it would just really just rip the flesh and gouge and slash. And I talked to a man one time who said that his grandfather saw someone scourged in one of the island countries in the Caribbean, and in 10 strokes, he was dead. 10 strokes, he was dead. So the scourging, even though John goes over it pretty lightly here and not dwelling on all of the gory aspects of it, it was a terrible and wretched thing, and it was miserable. We have the prophecy which says that he was marred more than any man. We also have the prophecy showing there in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to take the time to go back into each one of these prophecies because it would be more appropriate, say, maybe next Passover to do a coordinated Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the things of the crucifixion and the prophecies concerning it. But it says that he was beaten for our sins, and he bore our sins and carried our diseases. He was a man acquainted with sorrow. And as we saw last week, that the Psalm 69 shows that he had a broken heart. You know, and I never thought of it until last week. But you know, how many people give up on life because they have a broken heart? And that makes me think a little bit more about the prayer of Jesus where he said, Father, if you be willing, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. I'm beginning to believe that he was felt so alone and so betrayed, and at that point brokenhearted, none to comfort, that he was hoping that he wouldn't have to go through it. Now, have you ever gone through an experience like that where, you know, you hope you don't have to do it, you're wishing, you're wanting not to go through it, but then you have to go through it? And I think that's more the flavor of the prayer and the attitude of Jesus at that time than what we maybe have traditionally thought of.